saw our Facebook post, I told you all that we were in for a treat, and I'm thankful that Josiah and Lindsay didn't disappoint. Not that there's something, but they led us this morning already to someone, and his name is Jesus. Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. If you're there, say amen. Okay, we've got three people that got their Bibles open. We are a Bible church, which means you should probably bring your Bible to church, right? I know the digital age, and I'm a big Apple fan, but it's just something old school, right? Like tactile, got to have it in my hands. I'm just something about it. I was watching Mrs. Comparetto this morning in a Dive Deeper Life group, and her Bible has been road hard and weary. It's been well torn, well used. It's just, you tell something about somebody, about the way their Bible looks, you know, notes and highlights, and you just can't do that on a tablet. Just saying, might want to consider it. Exodus 20. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a graven image or anything likeness, and anything in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or it is in the waters under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children of the third and fourth generations for those that hate me, but showing mercy to thousands for those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Father, I feel compelled that we've prayed several times just even during the service, but yet to come to you yet again, confessing my own inadequacy, my own inability to be able to properly handle or to communicate the realities of the truths that we see in Scripture. And so, Lord, we pray that the Holy Spirit, that God, you would come, illuminate hearts to the truth that you have put in your word. May all that's done and said this morning proclaim the name and fame of your dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that every perception and assumption that we've had or have in relating to this text would be put away, and that with fresh eyes that we may behold wondrous things from your word. And not just be hearers of the word, not just see the word for what you meant it to be, but Lord, that today, maybe for the first time ever for some, will be the day that they apply what they hear. May we all be doers of what is commanded. And Lord, if certainly in a room this size, there are those that have not put yes on the table, have not bowed their knee to the risen King, I pray that today that you'd speak very directly, very personally, and very powerfully to that person, to that individual, to that one yet, that you would show them your love and their utter inadequacy of meriting their own righteousness and their own ability. Show them your love, show them your holiness, show them the great standard that you have for life and their ability to perform it. And Lord, at the same time, may you show them a wonderful gift, the means of escape that you provided through the cross. And may they receive you today. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We've been in this study on the Ten Commandments, the Big Ten, What are they? Why do they matter? And I think many times, from perspective, when we come to the Ten Commandments, many people believe that they are restrictive instructions that given by God, who may maybe not want us to live a full life, or many times people don't like to dive into that. That's old school. I much rather read the New Testament, if you will. But we understand the beginning of our study. We talked about the big idea here in these Ten Commandments are not a path to bondage, but are a pathway to freedom. That because they reveal to us our hearts, they reveal to us what our heart is like, and they reveal what we've been designed for. And furthermore, realistically, we see in these Ten Commandments almost an owner's manual, if you will. And so we gave about three principles or premises, if you will, as we approach the Ten Commandments that are really important for us to understand. I want to cover them again before we dive into the third commandment. And that is that these commandments keep us out of slavery, not lead us into it. These aren't God's killjoy rules for providing drudgery for your life. But these commandments are the restoration of God's peace and his prosperity, the shalom of God, the restoration of the rule of God. And we talked about AT&T. Hello? Let's try it again. AT&T. AT&T, we gave you guys this one. The following these commandments is how we find purpose, enjoyment, and freedom. Obeying God is life. Disobeying is death. Understand something. When you choose to sin, you choose to suffer. And that these commandments we talked about secondly reveal God to us. That we see not only God commanding us to something, but we see the very nature and essence of who he is. And it matters. And then we see thirdly, these commandments reveal the state of our hearts, but they cannot provide salvation. We talked about two things that the law can never provide. And one is a righteous record. That the more you start diving into these Ten Commandments, you don't start looking better, you start looking worse. And that certainly is the case, even my study in the last few weeks for this text. I start seeing how deep the rabbit hole goes. And I'll be honest with you, I've been worn out by these commandments. God has been speaking deeply into my heart and life and revealing sin. He hasn't revealed my righteousness. He hasn't said, James, boy, you're doing a great job. You got a great record. What I've started to realize, the more I start to look at these, I start to see that in the law, they identify my utter failure in each one. Furthermore, these laws can not only give us they can't give us a right record, but they can't give us a righteous desire. We talked about the point to remember that no matter how eloquently or forcefully we preach the law or these Ten Commandments, it can never restructure our hearts and actually move us along the tracks to obedience. We can make resolutions, we can buckle down, we can decide towards radical obedience in our life, but these things can never change us. So then the question we may ask is, what's the point then? Here's the point. I mean, understand the distinct quantitative difference between biblical Christianity and all other religions. In other religions, acceptance is the reward for obedience. You obey, then we will accept you. By the way, that's kind of the way we do things, right? Like, if you meet my standards of conduct or personality, then I'll accept you as my friend or whatever have you, right? But biblical Christianity, obedience is the response to acceptance. Before the law was ever given, before these Ten Commandments were ever written, he says, I am. I am the Lord your God that led you out of Egypt. Think about that just a moment. The first two words of chapter 20, I am. And then think back in our study in the Gospel of John and the seven great I am statements that Christ made. I am the truth. I am the way. I am the life. I am the vine. Or simply put, I am. We start to see Deuteronomy chapter 6. Go there. Deuteronomy chapter 6. When your sons, your daughters, come to you in a time and ask, what mean these testimonies, these statutes, these judgments, which the Lord our God had commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, man, 21, this response should be the response that every father gives to his children. We were slaves. Parents, let me just give you a parenting point here. So many times we can be so focused on getting right actions out of our children, we fail to help our children realize that we are so desperately in need of the very grace that we're saying that they're in need of. It was so convicting one day when one of my children got to be teenagers and we started talking about struggling with sin, and they looked at me like, "Seriously, Daddy? You struggle?" Like, that was news for them. Somehow I've missed to be able to communicate that the grace that I'm saying and communicating that they need, they haven't first seen me in my desperate need of it. We were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt. The Lord brought us out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand. The Lord showed us signs and wonders before our eyes, and great and severe against Egypt and Pharaoh and all his household. Notice what he says. Then he brought us out from there, that he might bring us in. He might bring us in. Why the power of the cross? Why Christ sacrifice and give his life? It's so much more than just forgiveness of sin, friends. He might bring us in. To give us the land which are show our fathers. The Lord God commanded us to reserve all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good. These things aren't to hurt you. They're to help you. And any parent would begin to realize that children just don't understand this concept, right? If you get infant, and boy, I'm so glad that we're out of the infant stage. Like, those of you who are still there, you will get there one day. Hold on to the promises, right? And I just remember that, how many of you parents ever taught your child to throw food, right? Now, I can't blame them. If any of you have made the mistake like I have a couple times of trying the baby food, like, I don't blame them for throwing it either. That stuff is nasty, right? I mean, and you're like vegetables, they need it. And it's always orange. I'm not sure why it's always orange. It's either orange or green. I'm not sure, right? I mean, and if you know, if it's baby food, if it's orange or green, it tastes nasty, right? It's like awful. Right? It's only like the pears and the peaches that are halfway edible. But even then, they're not that great, you know. But, you know, they don't want it. And so what do? They spit it out. They throw it out. And you're like, "Come on, Johnny." And you're like, "Zoom." You know, you're doing all this, right? Trying to get them to butt. And then what are they doing? And you got this face, right? Let me see your best baby face. I don't want to eat that face. All right, I'll take a quick Snapchat. All right, so we understand this, like, you know, and they push it away, right? And then it's not enough just to push away or not eat it, right? Sometimes they spit it out. Sometimes they throw it out. Sometimes they just throw it up. And or they just, like, I love the one that every baby does. It's like, just bats the bowl across the entire, you know, kitchen, right? And it's difficult to try to get the, you know, understand that if you don't, I just can't give you candy, all right? You can't live off Snickers. I know some of you think you can, but you can't, right? You need this. And try to explain to this baby that they need this food. They need this nourishment, right? Or you got a young baby who wants to get down and walk, right? And it's like 110 degrees, and the blacktop is 130. And you're holding on that baby, and that baby wants to get down. It wants to run. It wants to be free, and you're so restrictive. Baby just can't seem to understand the concept that what you're doing at that moment is for their good. But they fail to realize that at the time. But we need to understand that when God tells us don't, he's saying don't hurt yourself. That's what he's saying. When thou shalt not, just think of that as don't hurt yourself. So understanding this aspect of when we talk about this and laying these things out, and we come to the third commandment, and that's really on our aspect. And thou shalt not take the Lord thy God's name in vain. And you got to go old school King Jimmy with that. Thou shalt not, right? It's just somehow any other translation, it just doesn't kind of have that little, right? Thou shalt not. And you're thinking, finally, I've been sitting here through these Ten Commandments. I've been getting wore out on the first one. I've been getting beat up on the second one. This one, Pastor James, I've got this one. I remember when I was a kid and I used the Lord's name in vain and I got the mouth washed out with soap. Anybody never had that before, right? Yeah, I've had that before. Our parents did that. They were abusive and washed their mouth out with soap, you know? And finally, I've never used the Lord's name in vain. Finally, we've come to a commandment that I totally get, that I've got wrapped up. I'm so excited to be here today. Not so fast. I dare say if that is your belief, that you think you're good on this one, it's because that you have a very poor understanding of this commandment. These commandments were given is far more than just not taking the Lord's name in vain. And we're going to talk about that in detail and hopefully try to reset some of our assumptions about this command. All right. So the idea here that we're referring to is that the Lord shall not hold him guiltless who taketh his name in vain. Most people think this is a prohibition to not cursing or. But the reality is, this is not using the Lord's name in a careless way. We should use the Lord's name thoughtfully and respectfully. However, I believe that the third commandment is far more significant than most of us realize. That we start to see that the Lord's name means to become more significant. And most of us realize that we start to take the Lord's name in vain. It means that we are not holding it in its highest regard that it demands. And then we must ask ourselves, what does it mean to take his name? Well, first of all, we understand that as followers of Christ, that that old hymn song, take a name of Jesus with you, that we as followers, we're called to him and our God to worship him and him alone. That in the beginning, in the New Testament, they called those that followed in the way, they called them Christians. Why do they call them Christians? Because they're little Christ followers. They carry the name of Christ with them. And I really think that most believers have a very shallow understanding of this third commandment. And we need to understand that all that it entails, all that is being laid out before us here. And the first aspect is it's his name. It's more than, it's not just like your name. Your name was given to you. And you may say, well, that's my name. That's not who I am. That doesn't work with God. His name is who he is. To really understand this definition, we have to understand that misinterpreting God's name is misrepresenting God himself. That taking the Lord's name in vain means misrepresenting who God is. And because God is so wrapped up in his name, we see the name of God speaks to his nature and his person. Look at Psalm 20, verse 1. It says, may the name of the Lord God of Jacob defend you. We see his teaching is wrapped up in his name. John 17, 26, I have declared to them your name, and I will declare it to them, that the love that was with me, that you loved me, may be in them, and I may be in them. We see in John chapter 1, verse 12, his saving work. It says, but as many as received him, to them they became the sons of God, as many as believed in his name. Acts 4, chapter 4, verse 12, it says this, neither is salvation given under any other name under heaven whereby men must be saved. We see his power manifested in his name in Acts chapter 6, verse 3, silver and gold have I none, but what I have I gladly give unto you. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. You see Psalm 113, verses 1 through 3, blessed be the name of the Lord. Our God. All majesty and power and might is given in his name. Isaiah 24, it talks about give glory to the name of the Lord. Ezekiel 39 said God will vindicate. What will he vindicate in that Ezekiel 39? His holy name. Acts chapter 2, verse 21. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Matthew chapter 6, the Lord's Prayer. How does it start out, folks? Give me the hint. No, the Jesus' prayer, the model prayer, if you will. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. John Calvin said this about the third commandment. He said, the purpose of this commandment is this. God wills that we hallow the majesty of his name. Therefore, it means in brief, that we are not to profane his name by treating it contemptuously or irreverently. This is a prohibition, duly corresponds with the commandment that we should be zealous and careful to honor his name with godly reverence. Therefore, we ought to be disposed in mind and speech that neither we think or say anything concerning God and his majesties without reverence and much soberness, that in estimating his works and his convenience, nothing but what is honorable to him. Now, so in essence, we want to just distill this down here, that when we talk about the name, is the name of God is the most powerful, most renowned name of all creation, and yet because in doing this, we are, when we properly reflect his name, we're actively reflecting who God is. Now, we talked about using God's name as a curse word, cutting that out of our vocabulary, right? It is amazing how prevalent that is in culture today. Like, that's considered normal. That's not even considered a curse word nowadays, is to use the name of God as a curse word. And so we think, oh, I don't do that anymore, and you know, I never do that. That's not culturally acceptable. And I know, like, down south, you know, it's kind of the Bible Belt. Like, we don't do stuff like that down here. We don't use God's name in vain. Well, what does that actually mean, to use God's name in vain? We're going to talk about that. So let me give you a little illustration of what we're referring to here on this, that it goes further than most of us realize. How about you guys ever been to a county fair? Okay, now, I grew up on county fairs. County fairs are a wonderful thing. It's the only place on earth that you can go and, with the purchase of 3 items, end up with 20,000 calories. Like, easy. Like, no problem. Like, you can get double cheeseburgers sandwiched in Krispy Kreme donuts, right? You can get, fried Oreos, like, and breaded fried Snickers, right? And the best of all, funnel cakes, right? Big one. Okay, so you got your funnel cake here, and then you got your Krispy Kreme cheeseburger here, and then you got to get what?
Diet soda.
So you're one of them. You're one of them. All right, so I got all this stuff. I got literally 25,000 calories. He goes up to the next stand. I'll have a large Diet Coke, please. Now, don't get me wrong. You know, ordering a diet soda is great, right? Just for help. Now, how many of you guys, like, I hate diet soda? Raise your hand, be honest. Okay, like, I drink the real stuff. I leaded, not unleaded, amen? Bless God. All right, so do you realize what that is? Like, that's like 250 calories, right? So take that 20-ounce bottle of soda. All right, let me just help you equate that into Brad and I's world, right? That's about 2 miles worth of running in order to burn that off. So every soda you drink, 2 miles, 2 miles, 2 miles. That'll help you significantly, right? So don't get me wrong. I'm saying if you don't want to run 2 miles, it's good to cut out the diet soda. But ordering a diet soda after all that other stuff isn't going to save you from having cardiac arrest. It's not that it's a bad thing. It's a good thing, you know. And I'm not being critical towards that. You know, when I go to Five Guys, you know, and I do go to Five Guys, I'll get a double bacon cheeseburger with extra cheese, right? And I get a large fry, and I'm not going to share. But I'm going to order that Diet Coke, man. I'm getting that Diet Coke. It makes me feel better. I think somehow I've done something well. So sometimes when we look at the third commandment, we think, oh, I don't use God's name in vain. I don't curse God. I don't say bad words like that in reference to God. So I'm good. For most Christians, that's like ordering a Diet Coke at the county fair with all the other stuff. And hopefully I'll explain this to you a little bit. So let's look at this, how we're guilty of breaking this commandment. All right. So we understand that literally that the explanation of this commandment specifically is in how we're guilty of it. Literally, the idea of in vain means a couple different things. It's a legal term. So there was 3 ways in which people in biblical times in Old Testament would use the name, Lord's name, in vain. One, first of all, was most commonly used was in sorcery. They try to attach God's name to some type of demonic spell or some type of curse or some type of thing of that nature. The second thing was most time that they would use the Lord's name in vain was in prophecy. They'd give false prophecy. in the name of the Lord, this would happen, or that would say, or thus saith the Lord. And we see in Jeremiah 29, for instance, he says, I have not sent them. They're not my messengers. They're saying that that I have said this, but I haven't said this. Make sure you mark that. And the other third thing that oftentimes this is referring to in this legal context is when someone would say, you know, so help me God. And they would swear by their name, or I would swear to pay this debt, or by the oath of their testimony, they would proclaim their truth or the validity of their name, if you will. But the reality is it's much more pervasive in that. And let me give you a couple things that I think we take the Lord's name in vain often. I think many times we take the Lord's name in vain when we make our name famous rather than His. When it's about us, not Him. And sometimes we'll do the kind of the pious, sanctimonious, pious gas bag routine. Like, it's not about me, but it's about, right? Kind of like, oh, I'm just all about Jesus, but really, we're really not. Even after taking the name of God, we're reluctant to lay down our desire to make our own name great. And one of the ways this is seen so oftentimes is how we try to use God for our benefit, right? Like, we want this, this, and this, and so we'll get the Jesus thing so that we can have all those things, right? And that's literally the aspect of how, the sorcery aspect of how they were trying to use God, use the name of God to try to get what they wanted. And we do this all the time. We throw God's name in all kinds of stuff that He's not associated with. Although the name of Christ should be named among the nations, many of us want our name to ring out in our world, in our influence. It's all about our Facebook lights and all about what we're getting out of life, right? Or what we want. We immerse ourselves into John chapter 3, verse 30. We'll see he says this, he must increase, but I must decrease. One of the things I loved about when we were talking to Lindsay and Josiah that Lindsay said is that her number one goal in leading worship is to disappear. Like, how many of you guys, is that your goal in life, is to live life in such a way people just see Jesus and they don't see you? Like, we want to be seen, don't we? Many times we use the Lord's name in vain when we swear by God's name, an oath, and then we don't fill it. We'll earn favor by saying we're a Christian, but we don't follow through with our words. This is why Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said to his followers, your yea should be yea, and your no should be no. A lot of times we associate God's name with things that it ought not to be associated with. Think about it this way. A lot of times in today's culture, we talk about trademark patented aspect, like registered trademark. Like, and so God has given his church the registered trademark of his name to be used publicly to proclaim his benefits, his desires, his goals. But many times we'll try to use that registered trademark to compel our own agenda, our own things, if you will. This is to dive in an area that we don't talk a lot about, but just to show you a perfect imagery of this is politics. Somewhere in the 80s, Republicans hijacked the name Christian and associated it with conservative, that if you were a Christian, you were a conservative, and if you were a conservative, you were a Christian. Do you realize you can be conservative without being Christian? Do you realize that you can be a Christian without being conservative? I mean, you're still wrong, but no, I'm joking. But we do this all the time, right? Like, how many times have we heard this? I mean, this is Virginia. It's like borderline South. God, guns, and guts made America great. Really? You sure about that? Let me help you out with something. God made America great. Period. Now, I'm a big fan of guns. Big fan of guts. But the latter two have nothing to do with the first. And we have somehow hijacked God's name or have used it to accomplish our purposes that I'm not sure necessarily that God's a fan of or that he's completely consistent with. How many of you guys have ever had your email hacked before? Right? And all of a sudden, someone, your friend reaches out to you and said, hey man, why did you send me that email the other day for that one thing? That was kind of weird. You're like, I didn't send you an email. Like, oh, this is the greatest thing. I signed up for this and my revenue turned over 5 times and you need to do this. Right? Has anyone ever done that? They pretended to be you and then they pushed their own agenda. I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. I know Jesus. We're going off and doing exactly what we want to do. One of the interesting ways many times we associate God's name with things that we probably shouldn't associate with is we use it as a trump card rather than a pathway. Well, God led me to do this. Like, I had a single guy one time and told a girl, well, God's leading me to break up with you. Okay, God's leading me to break up with you. Who led you to start dating me in the first place? It was God's will for us to date, and now it's God's will for us to break up. Or you ever tell a boss, it's God's will that I don't do this job. God's told me. Right? Now, many times, Christians like to use this as the trump card. God's led me to do this, or God's led me to do this. God told me to do this. Are you sure he did? Because we can't argue with that, right? Like, if we're in a conversation, or someone says, hey, pastor, God's told me to do this. What am I going to say to that? Okay. But we do that all the time. Are you sure God told you to do that? Or are you just putting it on there because it kind of, it's like an explanation point on a sentence, right? Now, I'm not saying, does God lead people? Absolutely. Will God tell you stuff? Absolutely. But understand something, friends. This is how he does it. If you can't go with God's word and show me where God's told you something, then it's going to be a little spectacle. But we throw God's name around all the time in ways that I'm not sure we should be doing. We should be careful, friends. How many times do we just attach God's name to something without being fully convinced that it's his expressed will? Unless it's black and white, friends, I can't be completely convinced and be dogmatic about what God's will is if I can't find it in this book. I'm not saying that doesn't mean you have to make decisions. Make decisions. Live by faith. God, because of the gospel, because of that we've already received favor from the Lord, we can live and risk boldly for the kingdom of God. But I'm just saying that doesn't mean necessarily that you have to attach his name to every statement that you make. Because what happens when you make a mistake in that decision? Oh, God led me to do this, and then it all falls apart. What does that mean? Has that ever happened to you? Have we done that at times? Sure. I'm just saying we need to be very careful. People say, oh, I'm a Christian. Really? Are you living for him? One of the things that is interesting when someone says, oh, I'm a believer. I've trusted Christ. But you look upon their life and you don't see any example of repentance. You don't see any example or manifestation of a changed life. But they are convinced that they're a Christian. How is that possible? Can you show me one person's life in this Bible that wasn't radically changed? When God shows up, he kind of changes things. I think a lot of times we do this so often that we fail to realize it even. We slap God's name on merchandise. How about this one? I know this is getting really heavy, so let's lighten it up a little bit and I'll give you guys a little break, right? How about these t-shirts, right? Bumper stickers. Now, I'm not against you. I'm just trying to throw some things out that maybe you want to consider. Like, Jesus is my homeboy. I've seen that one. Like, what are you exactly saying? Or Air Jesus, the best high in life. Or I saw a church have this one, come to a Holy Ghost weenie roast. By the way, a lot of times churches are the ones guilty of this. They put it on these stupid signs out in front of their building that make no sense whatsoever, right? How many guys are with me? You see these signs, like, who let that person go out there and put something on the sign? Like, The pastor's secretary. Whoops, they shouldn't have done that, you know. But we do this all the time, just say stupid stuff. Now, again, I'm a talker. I think through processing. I talk and think at the same time, which gets me in trouble. Sometimes I talk before I think, right? Now, that's just the way my mind works, okay? So I get a saying stupid stuff. But we're so quick to attach God's name to it, we don't even think about it. Don't even think about it. Like, we put on a nursery scripture where it says, you know, not all shall sleep, but all shall be changed. Yeah, kind of funny. But what are we actually saying about the truth of the Word of God? You know, what are we actually, you know, we put fish and Jesus is my co-pilot. Right? You got that bumper sticker. Does anyone have that bumper sticker? You don't have to confess that. You ever see one like that? Jesus is my co-pilot. Do you drive in such a way that indicates that Jesus is your co-pilot? I know I don't. At least I'm honest and say I'm not going to attach God's name to that vainly, lightheartedly, or real reverently. We put this stuff on, attach God's name to it all the time. It just, or we kind of do the cultural Christian thing, right? Like, you see this in high school. I remember this all the time. You know, you got the proud-to-be redneck guy in high school who, you know, he tries his best to be the real thing, wears Carhartts, Wranglers that look like spandex, you know, cowboy boots every day. And, you know, he gets a can of Copenhagen or Skull and puts it in his back pocket and takes sandpaper, you know, so everybody can see that, you know, he's a true card-carrying redneck, right? And then wears the buckle about this big, you know, God, guns, and guts, made America great, you know. And but you talk about, man, they'll pray for food. They'll talk about, hey, we better pray and thank Jesus. But man, when it comes Friday night, it's honky-tonk time. What is their lifestyle actually saying? Jesus isn't a cultural phenomenon. He's God. We attach him to stuff all the time and don't even think about it. Many times I think we attach God's name to stuff and treat his name in vain when we make a bunch of rules in God's name. God's not really dogmatic about. It just shows you can go in churches and you can find Christians that are more dogmatic about stuff than God is, or at least of what he's expressly put in his word. Dr. Moeller said this, that the third commandment that we don't think about very often, that we don't even consider oftentimes, is the one that we break the most. How is it that you're treating God's name lightly or reverently? Here's the thing. If you claim the name of Christ, he stamped his name on your life. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, it says that we do all things, whatever we eat, whatever we drink, whatever we do to the name and the glory of God. And what I found myself in this week as I was studying this, I started realizing, man, I think I do this more times than I'd even want to admit. That I break this one all the time. Right? Let me give you some other examples. 10 reasons why you may be breaking the third commandment and not know it. You claim that God is good, but you complain about your spouse, your children, your income, your government, your job, your coworkers. How about that? We wouldn't even think twice about not praying before a meal, but the way in which we pray is so haphazard. You guys know what I'm talking about. How many of you have set the land speed record for praying before a meal just so you could eat? Do you realize that what you've done is just break the third commandment? You'd have been better off not praying. Did you just say that, not to pray for our food? I'm saying yes, you'd be better off not praying for your food than just to pray for some formality so you just get it done. And not really even utter the words that you're uttering out of your mouth, you're not even considering the God in whom you're talking to. We claim God is in control, yet we tend to worry about everything, about everyday things. We're overprotective of our children and their health. We wrap them in bubble wrap, yet we say that God is in control. We're secretly wondering the what ifs and waiting for something bad to happen. We claim that God is merciful and patient, yet we can't stand it when people around us do things to us that we don't approve of. We easily lose our patience with our spouse or our children over insignificant things. We chew people out for their mistakes or the inconveniences they may cause us. We claim that God's word is true, yet we rarely read it or seldom, if ever, study it. We'd rather watch TV or listen to the radio than read the latest magazine than open the Word of God, or God forbid, even memorize a verse. We claim that God is just and true, yet we're willing to be dishonest just so we can save a little money. We overlook our own faults and yet condemn others. We show favoritism to our friends. We claim God is holy, yet the movies, the music, the entertainment, and the life that which we live on a daily basis does not reflect His character. The only difference between you and an unbeliever is that you may go to church on most Sundays. One of the worst condemnations a Christian can ever say is, there's no difference between you and me. I'm just forgiven. If that's all you are as a Christian friend, is just forgiven, you are not right with God. There ought to be a whole lot more going on in your life than just being forgiven. You understand that? The question is, now, how many of you guys are feeling pretty guilty right now? No? How many of you guys are not feeling guilty? Can we start this over? Is the life in which you live, your attitude, your actions, and affections consistent with who God is? And what's the answer? No, they're not. There's not a single one of us that would fall into that category. So what's the question? Can Jesus spring us from this guilt? The good news is yes, that's the gospel. Yes, He can. And that's the reason why He came. Christ came, He was the only person in history to live up to God's name in every single thing He did. The manner of which He lived in His attitude, His affections, and His admirations were all into the consistent name and glory and praise of God the Father. Even at the point of death, and the questions swirling around Him, He lived up to God's name. Here's the gospel, friend. You need to realize this, that Jesus came to earth to live a perfect life. A perfect life, never taking the Lord's name in vain. Never taking His name in a presumptuous manner. Never using His name for His own benefits. Never using God's name to certify or validate His own agenda. Did it perfectly. Lived a perfect life and then was condemned to die. In your place, He absorbed His perfect life for your curse on the cross. And there on the cross, the curse of sin, the justice demanded that had been carried out, that we see in Exodus chapter 20, verse 7. He says, He will not hold him guiltless. Every time you've broken the third commandment, Jesus Christ went to the cross and paid for every infraction. You're the one that deserved to die, yet Christ died and took your place. Justice was served because He was innocent. A man who was cursed to death. I can be released from my curse because He shared my death. And then therefore, because He took my place and shared my death, I can share in His resurrection. Because He died for me, I can live for Him. Here's the message of the gospel we understand when addressing the third commandment is the truth of the gospel message is that Christ suffered God's wrath in our place for all that must repent therefore of their sins and put their faith in Christ. If they are to be saved, that on the cross, Jesus wore my name tag so that I could wear His. On the cross, He wore the name of guilty sinner, condemned, third commandment breaker, so that I could wear His name tag, the Son of God. Now, behold, children, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. The point to remember is that He that was guiltless died as guilty, so that I, the truly guilty one, could live as guiltless. That's the gospel. Do you see the irony in this, folks? That ultimately Jesus died because of the name that He claimed, and yet in the end, because he was right, it was that very name that we can now claim so that we don't have to face eternal death. All right, so here's the thing. AT&T. Hello? Attitude tape. Here it is. We know the name of Jesus is sufficient for salvation because Jesus didn't take God's name in vain. He didn't die and go to the cross. He didn't carry it. He said, I always do the work of my Father. He says, I and the Father are one. He claimed to be equal with the Father, to be consistent with the Father's name. He didn't do that in vain. Ministry then is done for the sole purpose of making his name famous throughout the world. That's the reason why we're here. And because claiming the name of the one who had never misrepresented God, the fact that we have misrepresented God has been covered. And that is the message that the whole world needs to know. You can't help yourself by breaking the third commandment, but he was consistent to never do so. Therefore, you can trust him. A couple questions I want you just to think about as we prepare for the Lord's Supper. So we're just going to have our head bowed and our eyes closed. I just want you to think about how often you've broken this third commandment. Christian, do you realize, is this you? You're like, man, I do this all the time. You know, I started realizing this week that for the first time in my entire life, I'll have to confess before you, I started praying, God, help me to not break the third commandment. I started praying, God, help me to live today in a way that I don't take your name in vain, that I don't live in a way that takes your name in vain. Someone, you may say, well, that's me, Christian. You may say that I do this all the time. What is the answer for us? Do we make a list? I won't use his name lightly. I won't put it on a weird bumper sticker in my car. I won't say things like, gosh darn it, or text things anymore like OMG. Is that the answer? The answer isn't a list, friends. Do we just man up and stop? The answer is not just to stop. These commandments show us what our hearts really look like. In a word, we are prone to wander. The answer is this: we must recognize that the greatness that is in the name of God, that it speaks salvation over us. It speaks of love and mercy and grace. Great is his name and greatly to be praised. Seeing this puts us in the path of sanctification. Of not taking his name in vain, but rather allowing him to live through our lives in such a way to honor who he is. How do we create God delight-filled obedience? Through faith in what Jesus has already done, not from fear of what will happen if we don't. The new obedience that God is longing for out of your life can never be created by threats of the law, only by the wonders of grace. And non-Christian, maybe you're sitting here this morning. Maybe you've heard the gospel for the first time this morning. May you realize that a guiltless man was held guilty so that you, being guilty, could be declared guiltless. Realize that your sin has a penalty and that without accepting him as your Savior, without repenting and coming to Christ, cannot be forgiven. So will you stand in your own righteousness and be declared guilty? Or will you confess your sin, receive God's free mercy so that you can stand in his righteousness? We never live up to God's standard. The whole point of these messages is to help us understand and realize we so desperately need a Savior. Will you accept this message today and not just be a hearer of the law, but a receiving beneficiary of Christ's payment on the cross? Maybe you guys are like me and you've realized, man, I go through life so haphazardly, breaking this so often. The answer is to come, to confess your sin and receive His all-sufficient Savior.